Let's start off with a little bit of scripture tonight. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His accomplishments among the nations. Sing to Him. Make music to Him. Tell about His miraculous deeds. Boast about His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and the strength He gives. Seek His presence continually. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much that You are a God who loves us and who cares about what we do and what's going on in our lives. And I ask that as we spend time here this evening, that You would be well pleased with our attention to You, and that we would lift our hearts to You and say, Lord, what is it You would like to do in me so You can do through me? Thank You for this time, and we ask for Your added blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to do a little something different to start our prayer time. I'm going to start our prayer time with some scripture and with a thought that I want you to spend a few minutes praying about. I know several of you have commented to me on occasion that you love it when I give an altar call, when I make it very, very clear that there's a choice to be made. Tonight it's your turn. There's a choice to be made in your own life. An altar call sometimes makes us feel really good because it lets us off the hook. I've already done that. Over the last several weeks, as I've been reading through the reading plan, there's been a theme that's cropped up a few times, and it came up quite significantly this past week. So I want to just read a passage of scripture and briefly challenge you with it, and give you something to pray about, something to think about before we start asking God. Before we come to God and say, God, would You please? Here's something for us to think about. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were all drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were cut down in the wilderness. These things happened as examples for us, so that we will not crave evil things as they did. So do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to drink and rose up to play. And let us not be immoral, as some of them were, and 23,000 died in a single day. And let us not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by snakes. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So let the one who thinks he is standing be careful that he does not fall. I want to challenge each one of us tonight to come to God and to say, God, what is it in my life that needs some changing. I was thinking about this as I was listening to some songs this afternoon, praying for the Holy Spirit and asking for more of the Holy Spirit. And the thought struck me, what if we have as much of the Holy Spirit as we can because there's no more room because we're full of ourselves? Because we're full of other stuff. There's no room for the Holy Spirit to do anything more. How do we fix that? We get on our knees. We get on our knees and we say, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." If we want more of the Holy Spirit, maybe we need to be a little bit more like John. He must increase, but I must decrease. There's got to be less of me so that more of God can show through. I'm going to give you just a few minutes just to sit with God in silence. And then I'll close that time. I want to read you another couple verses that were in our reading about a month ago. And I love these verses in their full context. I was, as a kid, I was beaten up with this verse. I was. But it's a beautiful verse. It's amazing. It's from Psalm 66. It comes in a psalm filled with crying out to God. And verses 18 to 20 say this: "If I had harbored sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. However, God heard. He listened to my prayer. God deserves praise, for he did not reject my prayer or abandon his love for me." When we come to him and we say, "Will you please examine me?" You know what that does? It clears away some of the stuff so that when we pray to him, we're not holding on to stuff. We're not putting idols in front of him in our own lives. You ever found yourself in a situation where it was you against somebody else and that somebody else looked a little more imposing than you were? It's always nice to have someone on your side, isn't it? Oh, I'm not in this alone. It's nice to have someone on my side. Romans. Paul hits an amazing, amazing high point tonight. Verses that you're all familiar with, which is one of the reasons why I wanted to do what I did earlier in prayer time with you, because I want to balance this all out. Folks, God calls us to repentance. God calls us to be on our knees before him and allowing him to show us things in our life that aren't to his liking, that don't make him smile. Let me give you a personal testimony, and then we'll go into the scripture. This happened in January of this year, as I was away on a study break. I was challenged with a passage from Isaiah. And I thought it was going to be really cool and really exciting, and God and I were going to have an amazing time together. And And I had some questions for God. God, why did you make me this way? Because I don't like me. And I think you could have done a sight better than... And I read scripture and it said, who are you to ask the Creator, what did you do? Who are you to tell God, you have no hands? As someone who does crafting with my hands, I know what an insult that would be. You have no hands. Who are you, Orban, to tell me, God, your Creator, that I screwed up when I made you? I wept. I just cried. And in that moment, I have never felt more loved by God. As he pointed out something in my life that kept me from growing, that kept me from embracing all that he has made me to be, which means all that he wants to use. Yeah, there's weird stuff that goes on in my head. There's all kinds of stuff. And you know what? God made me the way he wanted me. And I'm okay with that. Because he knew what he was doing. I still wonder sometimes. But sometimes when God calls us to repentance, those are the moments where we feel his love the most. Like I say, I have never felt more love than that day. I felt like Job at the end of the book where Job says, you know what? I thought I knew you, God. I'm going to shut up now. I thought I knew all about now. Now, I realize how little I understand. So I wanted to balance out our time of personal reflection, our call to repentance earlier on, with the simple fact that God does things like that because he loves us. He loves us too much to leave us be less than the best we could be. He doesn't deal with us all at once. Can you imagine what that would have been like if the moment you got saved, he gave you a list of all your sins and said, these gotta go now. I would have taken off. You know what's really scary is sometimes we do that to new converts. I've seen that happen where there was a pastor friend of mine who told the new convert, you must now change this and this and this and this and this, and that person is long gone. Nothing to do with the church anymore. God knows his timing. And when God corrects us, when God puts his finger on something in your life, yeah, sometimes it really hurts. But it's always in the midst of his incredible and unshakable love. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, let that sink in for a minute. If God is for us, if God is on my side, You know what? That if God is on my side, if God is for us, who in their right mind would ever think to be against us? I've told you the story before, the situation when I was beaten up and left on the side of the road unconscious in Ukraine. You know that those two men are going to have to answer to God someday for what they did to one of God's kids. I took the beating here, yeah, but what they're going to get is a whole lot worse. God is for me. It doesn't say life is going to be peachy keen and wonderful because we live in a sin, sick, and broken world. Bad stuff happens to all kinds of people. We talked about this a few weeks ago, and our God is big enough to take all of that stuff and use it for our good if we love Him and if we are His kids. If you don't love God, if you're not His kid, then you're on your own. But if you love God, if you are one of His kids, God's on your side. So often we think of God as the judge, and He will be. But let's keep reading. If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Again, you've got to remember that Paul was writing during the Roman era. Rome gave us one amazing, lasting influence. Did you know that we still feel this influence today in our Bibles, in our culture, in our world? That influence is called the Pax Romana, Rome's peace, Rome's justice system. Under Rome, the world began to revolve around a legal system, and 2,000 years later, it still does. Western culture is built around legality, the legal system. You read your scripture, and the New Testament is full of the legal system. The Old Testament is full of very, very different cultural ideology to start with, but the New Testament, the Greek culture and the Roman influence is built around the legal system. That's why we have terms like justification and sanctification and propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, something to pay for our sins. So here Paul is writing, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who will condemn? Christ is the one who died, and more than that, He was raised, who is at the right hand of God and who also is interceding for us. Wow. Oftentimes we think that Satan is the one who's going to charge us. I know what you did. I know what you did, Cecil. I know what you did, Terry. I know what, You know what? Satan doesn't have any right to bring any legal charge against me because I have done nothing against him. Who is the standard? Who is the lawgiver? God is. So who has the right to bring a charge against you? God does. Who is the one who gave His Son to pay for those things that He could charge you for? God. Is he really going to charge you with a sin that his son has already paid for if you've accepted that payment? Are you starting to get a picture of why Jesus and the cross is so central? Because for me to look at the cross and to spurn it and to say, I can get there on my own, how do you think that's going to make God feel? Who the Sam Hill are you to try to get into my heaven your way when my son took care of the price? How dare you? Who can lay anything? Who can charge God's kids? God is the only one who has that right. God is the one who provided the way past that through his son, Jesus the Christ. A few weeks ago, we saw that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with prayers that cannot even be contained in words. So deep and significant and powerful and earnest and beyond our ability, and he knows everything that you need, and he knows everything that God wants to do, and he brings the two together in his prayers. And here we see that Jesus also intercedes for us. Do you know what intercession is? Intercession is when you step in between the judge and the guilty and you plead on their behalf. You take their place. That's what it means to intercede for someone. It's to step in harm's way. Like Moses did. You remember what Moses did? God said, I am going to wipe out these Israelites, and I will start a whole new race with you, Moses. Now, it still would have been honoring his covenant to Abraham, because Moses was descendant of Abraham. God's not breaking his promise. What did Moses do? He stepped in harm's way and he said, Lord, no. Take me out of your book first. Don't do that to these wonderful, charming, intelligent, delightful people. Jesus intercedes for us. He steps in and says, Father, they're one of mine. They've accepted me. They believe in me. I've paid for them. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we encounter death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. All of these things try to separate us. They do. All of these things try to put a barrier between you and God's love. Distress and harm. And this whole list, trouble, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, warfare, COVID, politics, economics, all of these things try to separate you from God's love. In all these things, we have complete victory through him who loved us. What does that mean, we have complete victory? It means they don't win. It means nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can keep God's love away from his kids. You know, when my kids were little, there were things that happened to them that I wished I had been there for, that I could have stopped, that I could have intervened, but I wasn't there. Our Heavenly Father's not like that. And with his kids, there is nothing that keeps his love away from you. There are things he allows to happen to us, not because they're good for us, but because that's the way the world works at this point in time. And he chooses to allow that and to weep with us, to draw close to us, to sit with us through the pain and the agony, loving us. Loving us. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. For I am convinced, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in the Christ, Jesus our Lord. I don't know where you're at. Some of you, I do know where you're at today. Some of you, I do. Some of you, I don't. I know some of you are still riding a high of a new great-grandson. But I want you to know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, if you're here tonight as one of God's kids, I don't care whether you feel it or not, you are in his arms. He is loving you. Sometimes we might like to say, please love me a little less, Lord, this hurts. You might not feel it. Been there, done that. But you can know that as God's dearly loved child, there is nothing in all of creation, and let's face it, he made it all. There's nothing that God didn't make that is in existence today. Nothing. Which means that there is nothing at all that he does not have ultimate power over. And there is nothing at all that he will allow to stand between you and him and his love. Does that mean that we have the fullest relationship that we can? No. Because you and I put barriers in the way, don't we? I remember a prayer time I had with God once. God, I'm really feeling distant from you. Yeah, I know. Well, how come? You know. I know what it is, God. And it's this, and it's this, and it's this. And he says, yeah, but it's not because I put them there. It's because you put them there. What? You're the one holding them in there. They're not an issue to me. I love you. And I want to walk with you where you're at today. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to be something else. God doesn't want you when you're finally ready to be all he wants you to be. God wants you today, because today you are what he wants you to be. Today you are where God wants you. You are who God wants. Doesn't say he'll leave you there. Trust me. He'll put his finger on things sometimes and say, let's talk about this. And I hope that you'll have the courage to get on your knees and to pray and to cry and to say, I'm sorry. But never, 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 never outside of his love. Ever. The God who created the entire universe loves you and walks your life with you and invites you to engage with his life. One day we will be set free from this sin-sick world and we will walk with him in absolute perfection, and it is going to be staggering. Until then, always know, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what is going on in your world, no matter how tired, how weary, how painful, how worn out, how stressed, how anxious, how sinful, how glorious your life is, none of that stands in the way of God's love. It can put barriers between us, but it doesn't stand in the way of God's love. God's love is beyond your ability to restrict or to hinder, because you're part of God's creation. And Paul tells us there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God. Folks, be encouraged. Be challenged. Be open to God's touch on things in your life that maybe he would like to remove so that he can be more in you. That's okay. That's a good thing. Because that's part of his love. But whatever the case, please know God's on your side. Period. I'm going to ask you to stay standing for our closing prayer. Jesus, thank you for your love. We don't deserve it. But you love us beyond what we can ever think or imagine. Lord Jesus, as we go from this place, I ask for each person here that they would encounter your love in whole new ways this weekend. And that they would be stunned at the level of love you have for them, that it would change their lives. Father, I realize that most, if not all, of these people here are your kids. But so often we have such a small vision of your love. Please increase our understanding and our experience of your love for us personally. Change our lives for your glory, Lord Jesus. Now may the Lord direct your hearts towards the love of God and the endurance of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus the Christ be with you all. Amen.